Remain standing with me as we turn together to God's Word. I'm going to be reading from Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18, and then Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Yes, husbands, it's your turn this morning. Before we read God's Word, though, let's go to Him in prayer. Our God and our Father, you have given us this day to pause in our otherwise busy and sometimes hectic lives and to turn our focus to you. We ask that you will do that. We ask that as we have already worshiped you in song and in confessing our sins and receiving your pardon and in lifting our needs before you in prayer. And now, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you will lift us up and have lifted us up to your throne. There, Father, to give us a greater view of what you have done and how, Father, you will then commission us from here to live and to serve our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. And this morning, Father, as we especially consider marriage and as we take a look at what marriage is about in your larger purpose and how then, Father, as husbands and wives, we can reflect your purposes in how we relate to one another in submission and in love, I pray, Father, that you will be at work in us and grant us to know you more fully because we have been here today. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Genesis 2, 18 to 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21. "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is God's word. Please be seated. Okay, like I said, husbands, it's your turn today, but before we go into that, let me just give you something of the big picture of marriage. What is the place of marriage in God's redemptive purposes? And we're going to see it's actually quite powerful. In Matthew 19, there are some Pharisees who come to Jesus with a question about marriage. And they point Jesus to a passage where, on their interpretation, Moses gives a husband the right to divorce his wife if he finds anything in her that displeases him. And in Jewish custom, even if she burned supper, it was considered a grounds for divorce. And they ask him in Matthew 19:3, ask Jesus, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And Jesus, of course, disagrees with them, and but he doesn't point to the passage in Deuteronomy that they pointed to. Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, and he quotes Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And on which Jesus comments, then, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And so marriage, as Jesus points out very powerfully there, marriage is from the beginning. Marriage is to be honored and esteemed because it was given by God at the very beginning, before the fall, before mankind fell into sin. There's not very many things that we still have from before the fall. In addition to marriage, we still have with us things like the Sabbath, the day of rest, and work. Work was before the fall. Believe it or not. And in Ephesians 5, Paul, of course, is teaching about marriage, and he also appeals on one hand to the beginning. In verse 31, he quotes Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. After that, though, he moves from the beginning to the end, if you will. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So marriage refers to Christ and the church, and it is part of a mystery. Now, I think you know marriage is somewhat mysterious. I think if you're married, you know that. My wife and I often say, oh, why did God do this? This is very strange. But when Paul says this mystery, that reminds us where he used that word earlier. In Ephesians 3:4-6, Paul said, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of their promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the mystery is that God is now, through the gospel, extending his offer of salvation and calling people in from Jew and Gentile alike, and he's going to pull all that together, and that is now revealed in Christ, though it was once hidden. So that's a lot to, I know, wrap your mind. I'll just say this. So marriage is from the beginning, but there's a mystery to it that is revealed when Christ comes, and he's going to unite, as Paul says in 1:10, all things in heaven and earth in him. And marriage is part of that. And now in Christ, something about marriage has been made known to us who receive Christ by faith, that marriage points back to creation, but marriage also points forward to when Christ is going to be all in all, to Christ's return, the consummation. So marriage is not only the earliest arrangement that God set up for a man and a woman, but marriage is also a sign, a giant billboard that declares and reflects Christ and the church, and that points us all the way to the consummation of God's plan of salvation. You might put it this way, if this isn't a little too heady for you. Marriage is eschatological. Marriage is part of the uniting all things in heaven and earth in Christ. So, what does that mean? Let me say this. In Revelation 19, there is an event that occurs called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Have you heard of that? Christ has come back. He has made everything right, and then he brings his bride, the church, into this marriage supper of the Lamb, just like you had a reception, probably, if you're married, after your marriage ceremony. And you might say, oh, that's wonderful that the relationship between Christ and the church is kind of like a marriage, right? But that's thinking backwards. Really, what it says is that marriage is kind of like and is a picture of and is modeled after Christ's relationship to the church. Your marriage is given to you so that you and your children, those around you, will get a billboard of what is coming when Christ marries the church, if you will, at the end of time. So marriage that was given by God at creation looked forward, just like most other things do, to what God is going to do to unite the church to himself in Christ. I hope that's a little exciting to you. Your marriage is not just, oh, can I survive today and get by? You know, God has a purpose in your marriage that is as big and is part of and is a picture of his grand purposes for saving the world. And so in Mark 12:25, maybe you remember the story, the Sadducees come and say, you know, a woman had a husband and he died and didn't leave any children. And then the man's brother took her to be his wife and he died and so on down the line. And she never had any children. And then the Sadducees say, well, whose husband is she going to be at the resurrection? And Jesus says that in the resurrection, people no longer marry or are given in marriage. You might say, well, that's kind of funny. You mean my marriage doesn't matter at the resurrection anymore when I see Christ face to face? Well, actually, that's right, because marriage is not a thing in itself. Marriage is a picture of something much bigger. Marriage is a picture of what happens when God unites all things in Christ, things in heaven and earth. And so marriage, when Christ comes back, when everything is completed, marriage will have fulfilled its part. The reality to which your marriage points will have come. And so the relationship between Christ and his church that's illustrated for us on earth by marriage will have been fulfilled. The perfect will have come to take the place of the imperfect. And everything will be absorbed, if you will, in Christ, our bridegroom. So that is what's going on in your marriage as a Christian. Again, that's big. And that's what's happening. That's the big picture. God is revealing himself to you and to the watching world in your marriage. It is a picture of God's grace to his church played out in your home. Husbands, wives, does that capture you? You see, sometimes we come to Ephesians 5, we just say, okay, what does God want me to do? How does God want me to treat my wife, my husband? And Paul says, no. This mystery is about Christ and the church. That's what's playing out in your marriage. Because God's commandments, what God tells us to do, they are always bolstered, supported, undergirded by what God is doing in his purposes, both for us and for his world, what he is doing for us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so here Paul gives us this big picture that hopefully enriches what we do in our own marriages, enriches the commands that he gives us about how to love one another and treat one another in our marriage. But hopefully it adds urgency and understanding and power to what God calls us to do. And so part of what flows from that big picture, as your marriage reflects Christ in the church, we saw last week, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so the submission of a Christian wife to her husband testifies to her confidence of the lordship of Jesus Christ over his church. And so when a wife submits to her husband, she expresses, yes, Christ is the Lord of the church in which I am part. And so to picture that, God calls me to submit to my husband. Now, after that, what might you expect Paul to write? After he says, wives, submit to your husbands, what might you expect him to write? Husbands, rule over your wives. No. That's not what he says, is it? Now, when I was growing up, and I have thought long and hard about it, I don't want to slander the people who preached this when I was growing up, but I think when I was growing up, the emphasis in this passage as it was preached was always, wives, submit to your husbands, and then sort of, husbands, make them submit. I think that was right. That's what I remember. But I think, we see, that's backwards. That's not what Paul says here. You see, if you take away marriage, if you take away the big picture view of marriage, that it's a picture of Christ and his church, then indeed what you will be left with is essentially power plays. Husband and wife in a power play, power struggle. But Paul doesn't tell husbands to make their wives submit. He says instead in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, my fellow husbands, put this into the big picture in which marriage is, again, a giant billboard saying, this is a picture of what God is doing in his saving purposes for his people. And I think you will see that this has profound implications for how you treat your wife. Your love for your wife, the way you treat her, shows what you think of Christ's love for you as a member of his church. Look again at verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ loved the church to sanctify her, to present her holy and without blemish. Husbands, is that, when you interact with your wife, is that sort of what you're trying to get at? Oh, I want to speak to my wife. I want to treat my wife always in such a way so that she will become holy and without blemish, that she will become without any spot or any wrinkle. Is that part of your motivation with your wife? Well, not always, speaking for myself. Now, of course, it's not in us. We don't have enough power to sanctify our wives the same way Christ sanctifies the church. But, of course, God will use us for our wives' sanctification, sometimes by what we do right and sometimes what we do wrong. That's kind of, God is gracious that way. But here, maybe the key point is that Christ loved the church not because the church was perfectly lovable. He loved the church in order to make her lovable. Husbands and wives, we are not perfect. Our wives are not perfect. We are not perfect. But perfection is not, in God's purpose, the starting point. Rather, perfection is the end point of our love for wives. It's what we're aiming at. It's not what we have given to us. We want to present our wives holy and blameless. And then Paul describes the great lengths to which Christ goes in perfecting his bride, the church. He cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. And this probably refers to baptism, but baptism as the covenant sign of the cleansing of forgiveness. We want our wives to be, in that sense, cleansed. We want them to know that there is a Savior who loves them and who will cleanse them. And the fruit of this in the next verse is that the church becomes righteous with Christ's righteousness. Every spot and wrinkle is removed. And Christ does that, of course, by making himself the sacrifice for sins. Now, again, we can't do that for our wives, but the same principle applies. Am I sacrificing myself for my wife so that she will know that she is made holy in Christ, so that she will know that I love her with something approaching the same everlasting love that God has for me? And then finally, Paul says, the church becomes holy and without blemish, holy and blameless. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And of course, that is made more complete as we think of ourselves as the church, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Christ works in us to produce the good works to which he calls us. But that is what we want to give ourselves for our wives, to become like that. In Christ, for Christ, of course, that love led him to the cross. So we are also, as we relate to our wives, to have a cruciform, if you will. That's what Paul Tripp calls it, a cruciform love, a love that looks like the love of Christ on the cross. And that is the great length to which Christ has gone and continues to pour out himself by his Spirit for us in the church. And husbands, that is the measure of the love that God calls us to have for our wives, not sparing any expense, even not sparing our own lives for the good of our wives. So Paul says, in the same way as Christ, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Too many times, you know, as husbands, we want our wives to serve us. You know, you get home from work, and what do you want to do? You want to go sit on the couch and read a book or read the newspaper, and your wife to go make dinner for you. That was kind of the model, I think, that I grew up with in the church. And I said, no, that's not what Paul calls us to here. Well, then Paul goes on to express some more about why we are to love our wives in verses 28 to 31. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, in this giant billboard that shows the watching world what God's salvation is, and it shows it in our marriages, husbands are to love their wives because they are one with them, even as the church is one with Christ. By faith, we are united to Christ. Husband and wives, we are united to one another. The marriage relationship is a special instance of love your neighbor as yourself, and it's special because, again, it puts on display Christ's union with his people. And you may remember that this unity has been a theme throughout Ephesians. Jews and Gentiles are made one in the church, growing into one temple for God. And the church is one body with one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And Paul urges us to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The same is true in our marriage. And this is perhaps where it's most on display. And let me say that, you know, churches get in trouble with this sometimes. The church that I grew up in, now we were sent by them as missionaries in Germany, so I wasn't there when this happened. But, you know, I found out later that the real power in the church was the pastor's wife. The pastor's wife controlled the church by controlling the husband who led the church. And eventually it caused all kinds of disaster. And sometimes in churches that happens, you know, and when a marriage is thus not united, it can rot a whole church. And that's part of what Paul is getting at, part of the headship submission that functions in the church then as well. But to come at it from a different angle, there's a section in Leo Tolstoy's Anna Karenina where a newlywed couple has just had their first fight. The young bride has accused her new husband of ignoring her. And the husband is just about to turn around and fire back. And then he says, the story goes like this. It says, "It was only then, for the first time, that he, the husband, clearly understood what he had not understood when he led her out of the church after their wedding. He felt now that he was not simply close to her, but that he did not know where he ended and she began. He felt this from the agonizing sensation of division that he experienced at that instant. He was offended for the first instant by her accusation, but the very same second he felt that he could not be offended by her, that she was himself. He felt for the first moment as a man feels when, having suddenly received a violent blow from behind, turns around angry and eager to avenge himself, to look at the antagonist, and finds that it is he himself who has accidentally struck himself, that there is no one to be angry with, that he must put up with and try to soothe the pain. Never afterwards did he feel it with such intensity, but this first time he could not for a long while get over it. His natural feeling urged him to defend himself, to prove to her that she was wrong. But to prove her wrong would mean irritating her still more and making the rupture greater that was the cause of all his suffering. One habitual feeling impelled him to get rid of the blame and to pass it on to her. But another feeling, even stronger, impelled him as quickly as possible smooth over the rupture without letting it grow greater. To remain under such undeserved reproach was wretched. But to make her suffer by justifying himself was worse still. Like a man half awake in an agony of pain, he wanted to tear it out, to fling away the aching place, and coming to his senses, he felt that the aching place was himself. He could do nothing but try to help the aching place to bear it, and this he tried to do. They made peace." I love that part of the story. Husbands, haven't you felt the same way? You want to lash out at your wife, and you realize, I can't. I'd be lashing out at myself. Husbands and wives are united. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, when God gives his commands, like he does here, we have to recognize that he always commands us to do what is not in us to do, what we don't have the wherewithal to accomplish. I think wives, you know, are you really able always to submit to your husband in all things? Is that easy? Don't you sometimes... Husbands, can you really love your wives as Christ loved the church? See a show of hands? Anybody? No, of course not. As with all of God's commands, it's impossible for us to carry them out fully. And so we look, therefore, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God shows us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in his sight, including in our relationships and marriage. And to that end, he has given us, Paul said, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. The Holy Spirit is given to us to guarantee to us, yes, we will get there, even though we're not there yet, to the praise of his glory. And in order to carry this out, go back to everything else in Ephesians chapter 5, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly if we're going to love our wives the way God calls us to. And so husbands, wives, to do this, we have to meditate and go back to what marriage is a billboard of. Go back to what Christ has done for us. Meditate on that. In that power, we will be able to love and to submit as we're called to. And we let what Christ has done overflow in us, fill our hearts so that out of our hearts comes what God calls us to instead of what comes out of our hearts otherwise, naturally. Let me just say something to those of you who are not married. There's a number of you here. Think about these things. If you ever seek a spouse, meditate on this. Determine to be the kind of person who understands God's grace and sees this big picture of which marriage is a billboard. And to seek someone who understands the grace of God. I thought about it, I realized, you know, this may be the only sermon, those of you who aren't married yet and want to be, this may be the only sermon you hear between now and the time you get married on this passage, although probably you will do some study for that. And so take this to heart. Make sure you're preparing yourself by having the Word of God dwell in you richly, reflecting on the relationship, Christ and the church, Christ's love for the church. Prepare then to be the kind of submissive wife or loving husband that God would have you be as you flesh out that relationship. And for those of you who are single also, pray for couples in the church. This is a high calling. Ask any of them, and they'll tell you this is a terribly high calling. Stay single, some of us would say. It's a lot of trouble to be married. You know, pray for them. Pray they will exhibit this. Pray that people, when they see this church, that they will see Christ and his relationship to the church in the marriages of this church. And pray because, not because we're going to get it fully, but pray because God is faithful and he will surely do it. Our marriages. You know, every week in the bulletin we have something of the witness that we want to have to the world. Oh my, this is the most powerful witness. You know, marriage in our day, of course, is such a political hot button issue. But the best thing for those of us who know Christ is simply to say, Lord, let the marriages, my marriage, the marriages of my brothers and sisters in Christ, let them be that billboard to the watching world that says, here is a sinner, but by God's grace, we have come to embrace Christ's love for us, and we want to flesh that out in our lives. And that people may see our marriages and say, as Bill prayed today, there's something different there. And we say, nothing different about me. But we give glory to God for the watching world. For the watching world as well, may I say, as well as for our children who need to see a picture of the love between Christ and the church and the submission of the church to Christ in our marriages. And so, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. And I know that in your hearts, sometimes your husband is not that great and you, oh, how can I submit to him? I know that. We know that. My own wife knows that as well as anybody. But do it because you're playing the part of the church in relation to Christ in the big picture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not because your wife is always lovable. Because you weren't lovable when Christ found you either. But because it was Christ called you to, and he is the one whose part you're playing out for the people around you. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we need so much your grace in this area. It is easy to protest and be activist about all that is wrong in the world, and can't we fix it, and what can we do about it? And yet, Father, the place that is most difficult is really in our own homes. Give us grace, we pray, to meditate on your love for us in Christ and how we are to submit to you as the bride of Christ submits to him in anticipation of that great marriage feast of the Lamb. And Father, grant us as husbands to so be full of the Word of God that tells us about the great love of Christ for his church, that Father, we would live out of that in our own homes. And Father, may you be glorified in us. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.